I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, and that is on page 1166 of the Red Bibles, Church Bibles. So it's page 1166, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1 to 10. Let me pray once more as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is like silver refined in the fire seven times, that it is pure, that it is holy, that it is righteous, that it is good. And thank you that your word is like food for us. Please nourish us now. Please minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Please give us all we need. Please make us hungry to hear what you have to say to us. And I pray that what you have to say to us today would be exactly what we need to hear from you today, to live lives for Jesus and to give him glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so for reading from verse 1. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, I wonder when was the last time you felt utterly weak? Well, weakness comes in many forms, doesn't it? Physical. So maybe it's the case that the good health that you once enjoyed has broken, and you're battling with an illness that leaves you in a weakened state most of the time. Maybe it's just that you're physically burned out from all the pressures of work and of home life, maybe looking after elderly family members. Maybe it's the pressures of having to work so hard just to make ends meet, to have enough to pay the bills, and it's wearing you out. You're just completely and utterly exhausted. Physical weakness. Maybe it's emotional weakness. Maybe you're struggling with mental health or parenting issues. I know about that. Bereavement. Maybe some emotional damage of the past. You know, tears in the night are not uncommon for you. Maybe it's spiritual weakness. Maybe some temptation or sin has kind of gripped your life at the moment and you feel that keenly. It's left you kind of feeling spiritually weak, and you just sense that the fires of your love for God and of the gospel are fading and in danger of going out altogether. You slightly ask the question, how can I ever be a witness for Jesus when I feel like I'm such a mess spiritually? Well, my question for us as we think about weakness is, how should we as Christians deal with weakness How should we think about it? One option is that we do what the world does. And what does the world do? Well, it just tries to hide weakness, doesn't it? Tries to bury it. How does the phrase go? Fake it till you make it, right? That's the way of the world. And the world hates showing weakness. Might is right. Strength is good. Weakness is bad. The world says, avoid showing your weakness at all costs. I think back now to my final year at university, a little while ago now. But as people were preparing for job interviews and that kind of thing, as you get to the end of your course, there was chat amongst the students about how to deal with certain interview questions, right? And the one that was being discussed was the question that I think often comes up, which is, what are your weaknesses? So the interviewer would ask the interviewee, what are your weaknesses? I mean, what a question. And apparently, what you're supposed to say, well, what you're not supposed to say is, I have no weaknesses, because that makes you sound either arrogant or deluded, right? Can't say, I have no weaknesses. What you can do is try and pretend that your weaknesses are actually strengths. So you have to say, this is all a facade. This is a sham, isn't it? This is a thing you go through. You have to say things like, oh, my weakness is that I work too hard at my job. Or my weakness is that I focus so much on work, I sacrifice everything else. I mean, come on. Who really believes that stuff? But that's the way the world expects you to play it. Why? Because the world hates weakness. You don't get employed. They don't employ weak people. They want to employ the strong. And I guess sometimes we think, as Christians, well, shouldn't being a Christian make things better? Shouldn't I feel stronger than I do? And in one way, and in a very real way, because of the security of the gospel and of God's love for us, we do feel strong in one sense. But I think the reality is, for most Christians who are busy serving Jesus, the reality is that we often feel weaker. Being a Christian makes things worse in a way, because we're exposed to so many things that we have to do where we just feel we haven't got what it takes. And part of the problem, I guess, is that when we look at everyone else at church, well, they just seem so strong. And we start to look around and think, is there something wrong with my faith? Because I feel so weak, they look so strong. But as one wise Christian once said to me, you know, Mark, people are often hurting more than you know. And I heard that a few years ago, and I just think it's more and more true. People are carrying things that would make me crumble. People are hurting more than you can see. Truth is, actually, we're all weak. The problem is we're just really good at covering it up, right? So what are we going to see today, I hope, is that there is a better way. Rather than doing it as the way the world does and covering up our weakness, actually there is a better way. There is a godly way to deal with our weaknesses, a pathway, if you like, built by God himself for us to go down, that leads from our weakness to real joy, real strength, and real contentment in the Lord. And it's not in the way the world does it, by ignoring it. It's actually by embracing it, by embracing our weaknesses. You see, the world says strength is good, weakness is bad, but could it be that in the economy of God, it's the other way around? Could it be that in God's kingdom, actually strength is bad and weakness is good? Well, have a look down with me at our passage, at our key verse, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you see? The world says strength is the way, but the Bible says the complete opposite. He says, no, weakness is the way. What? Why? Because God says his power is made perfect, or that word is complete, in our weakness. So I really believe this morning that if we actually embrace this principle of embracing our weaknesses in as much as it drives us to Christ and his power, well, I think it will transform the way we see our weaknesses, actually. It will empower us for service and for real joy in God. Now, I've picked out verse 9 as a key one, but what's going on generally in this passage? There was quite a lot going on, don't know if you noticed, especially the first few verses. The context of this verse, this passage, is that Paul, as the hand-picked apostle of Jesus, recounts a time 14 years earlier when he received a most extraordinary vision from God. In fact, Paul says he was lifted to the third heaven. And I think in this, is it called paradise in this version? Yeah, caught up to paradise, the third heaven. That's like the highest of heavens. Paul says he was given a vision of the highest place where God is. But he uses quite strange language. Did you notice? He actually talks about himself in the third person. I know a man who, he's talking about himself, but he doesn't kind of want to say me, I did. Why? Because I think this is just so Paul, he really doesn't really want to be boasting about himself. He doesn't want to be saying, look at me, I received a great revelation from God, and now I'm the great apostle. He's saying, oh, I know a guy who. Just so typical of Paul. He didn't want to have people's focus on him, he wanted people's focus as ever to be on Christ, right? And so he talks about this amazing vision that he was given. But the sheer divine greatness of that vision that he received from God, that great revelation, could have made him very spiritually proud, right? It could have made him very conceited. So what does God do? In verse 7, he's given a thorn in the flesh. It's hard to say exactly what that thorn was. We're not told. It could have been physical or emotional, spiritual. The commentaries aren't agreed on exactly what it is, but we do see it described as, do you see, a messenger of Satan. So this thorn of Paul's, whatever it was incredibly painful and long-lasting, and it didn't go away very quickly, and it was hard. It's quite a sort of graphic image, a thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, this thorn, the effect of the thorn was the same. It left the Paul feeling, do you see verse 7? Tormented. It's quite a word, isn't it? Maybe you've experienced that. A particular thorn that has been incredibly painful. And it's just left you feeling tormented and weak. In fact, we're told in verse 8 that Paul pleaded 3 times with the Lord that God might take it away, and yet God's answer was no. Why? Why did God not take the thorn away? Why did God let the thorn remain in the flesh? What good purpose was God doing in leaving the thorn where it was? Well, we're told that it was in order to drive him to Christ. Do you see in verse 9? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. I just want to pull out 3 things to show us from this passage what good things God is doing by letting the thorn remain in the flesh for us, the good, loving purposes of God in leaving it where it is. Firstly, Firstly, weakness keeps us humble. Do you see in verse 7, we've kind of referred to it already. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. You know, as Christians, we could be some of the most arrogant and proud people, couldn't we? Because we have the truth in a world of lies. We have knowledge in a world of darkness. We have relationship with God in a world that does not know him. We have goodness in a world of evil. And we have in the Bible all the answers to the big questions of life, right? Who is God? Where did everything come from? What's life all about? Where is everything headed? Questions that the world has no answers to. And so God has his ways of keeping us humble as his people. One example is every January I go on something called the Growing Young Disciples Conference. It's for sort of youth workers and that kind of thing. And it's a week-long, well, four-day-long residential, and they just get the best speakers in. I get filled up with God's word. They get the best chefs in. I get filled up with food. It's the most amazing time, and all my ministry friends are there. It's just such a spiritual high. But while I'm away, I will miss youth group that week or whatever it is I'm doing, and I'll have to get cover for myself so that the ministry carries on while I'm away, right? And I kind of, in my conceitedness, I don't say this out loud, but I sort of think, yeah, they'll probably struggle without me. but, you know, I go away and I come back and I'm sort of buzzing on a bit of a spiritual high. And I ask the leaders, you know, how did it go? How did the ministry go without me? And you know what? Almost always comes back. They say, we had the best time. And I'm like, oh, great. So I wasn't needed as much as I thought. You see, God has his ways of keeping us humble. The growing of God's kingdom does not depend on me and my strength. And actually, what tends to happen is I get back from this conference on a bit of a spiritual high, and then the very next youth lesson I give or talk I give, it tends to go really badly, basically, and everyone plays up, and you know it doesn't feel very good, and I just back to earth with a bump, right? And I actually see that's God's kindness in that, because God has his ways of keeping us humble, and that's what God is doing sometimes by letting the thorn in the flesh remain. He's keeping us humble to keep us from being conceited and proud. So weakness keeps us humble. Second thing I want to pull out from this verse is that weakness causes us to experience the sufficiency of God's grace. Verse 8 again, speaking about his thorn in the flesh. Three times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, these words should be of indestructible comfort to us as Christians, shouldn't they? That word grace carries so much in it. It contains the idea of pardon for the past, our sins paid for by Jesus' death on the cross, fully guilt washed away. That word grace contains also provision for the future. It contains the idea that God will continue to give us everything we need to get us to glory. He will not let us go. Through all the suffering, he will enable us to keep serving Jesus until we get to glory. This is the idea of sustaining grace, not just forgiving grace for the past, but sustaining grace for the future. He upholds us. I love that verse for the year. My help is from the Lord. It's the idea of sustaining grace every day, even through the most fiery of trials. I was really struck by this, that Paul prayed three times. Did you notice that? Three times. The apostle prays three times. That's like a lot. Please, Lord, take this thorn away. And it teaches us, I think, it's not wrong to pray that God would take away the thorn. It's not wrong to pray that. But at the same time, if the answer is no or not yet, we need to be content with the sufficiency of his grace. Does that make sense? The sufficiency of God's grace. I came across this article in the Evangelical Times. It was actually written in 2022, and it was a story that really struck me, because it's a story of a young family where the husband at quite a young age of 38, is diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer. And it's written, he's actually gone to glory now, and it's written by the wife. And it really struck home because I kind of saw myself in it. I saw my own family in it. It could have been me. And actually, the reason I'm reading it to you is because it can feel like sometimes this stuff about weakness and God's strength is a bit sort of theoretical. It's a bit like, that's nice theology, but on the ground, does this really make a difference? And I thought this story really captured how this stuff really makes a difference in real life. So I hope you don't mind me sort of reading. It's a sort of edited version. It's, the real one's much longer. But, you know, I hope it brings out this idea of God's sustaining grace. So she writes, in August 2019, my husband Stephen underwent an operation at Westmoreland Street Hospital in London to extract 4 litres of blood from his left lung. He was then informed by the doctors that the lesion they found in the pleura of his lung was malignant. So at the age of 38, Stephen was diagnosed with stage 3 synovial sarcoma, a very rare cancer of the soft tissue. Our three boys were aged 10, 8 and 5 at the time, while I was just over a month younger than Stephen. For the months that followed, as Stephen commenced chemotherapy and eventually surgery, the Lord felt distant and almost non-existent in my heart. Cries of, "Why, Lord?" soon turned to, "Are you even there?" So she's very real about how it felt, right? But I was able, through the grace of God, to be strong for my husband. I trusted the Lord, I let him lead, and I cast all my anxieties on him, 1 Peter 5:7. I won't lie, fear was still there, but it did not dominate me and paralyze me. Now here's the interesting thing. Although physically Stephen became weaker, spiritually he was growing stronger. The great blessing was that on the Easter weekend of 2021, Stephen preached on Good Friday, he oversaw the baptism of my father on Easter Sunday, and that evening, Stephen and I were interviewed by our pastor, Chris Tapp, on our situation and why we were sure that there is life after death. This interview can still be viewed on Stanmore Chapel's YouTube channel. So actually, this is a North London family. Near Stanmore's not that far away from here, is it? The very next day, so after kind of that spiritual high, I had to rush Stephen to UCL Hospital as he was coughing up blood. The prognosis was bleak. Cancer was growing rapidly. Stephen had very little time left, but again, the Lord guided us. Again, his word spoke through his spirit. One evening, Stephen was in horrific pain. He was already hooked up to a syringe driver for morphine. It was 11 p.m. I'd called the out-of-hours palliative nursing team for help, but they were not being particularly helpful. And I was at my wit's end watching Stephen doubled over in pain, unable to help him. God's word enveloped my mind. Over and over again, I kept saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." This is our verse. And so it wasn't long after that, just to cut a long story short, it wasn't very long after that that he went to glory. So the thorn was never removed. And that really struck me, that because these are faithful Christians serving the Lord Jesus. They must have prayed more than anyone, and yet Stephen didn't get better. In fact, he got worse and eventually was called home, wasn't he? But this really struck me, that in their darkest hour, this verse enveloped Lorraine's mind and heart. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." You see, it's true, isn't it, that the weaker we find ourselves being, the more we see the sufficiency of God's grace. And you know, this is true, isn't it? That he often lets the thorn remain in our flesh so that his grace may remain in our hearts. You see, behind every thorn is an ocean of love, and we need to believe that when the thorn comes. Weakness causes us to experience the sufficiency of God's grace. And then thirdly and lastly, well, that's a picture of them. It's probably good that I didn't leave the picture up, because it would probably move us to tears, wouldn't it? But, yeah, a young family. Thirdly, And lastly, weakness is an opportunity to prove the power of Christ. So let's look at verses 9 and 10 this time. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, this is so difficult, isn't it? Because how does Paul boast? How does he come to say that? He boasts gladly in his weaknesses. That's so often not me. I hate my weaknesses often. I wonder if you're the same. How does he get to the stage where he can delight in his weaknesses? Well, the verse has told us the reason is because he sees that it is so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Do you see, weakness is the gateway to experiencing the power of Christ. Weakness forces us away from ourselves and our own resources to the resources and treasuries of heaven and of Jesus, not our own. The weaker we are, the more ready we are to admit that we can't do it, and we need his help, we need his power, we need his strength. You see, weakness, the problem is we often think that weakness stops us from serving Jesus. But the truth is, weakness qualifies us for serving Jesus. Do you see that? Weakness doesn't stop us being useful for God, it makes us useful for God, in as much as it drives us away from ourselves and to him. So, what about for us? Well, I think it's true that when God sends a thorn into our lives, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, I think this passage has taught us that we can be content with our weaknesses. Knowing that more than being content, we can delight in them. Knowing that God is in control, he is sovereign over it, and he is going to be working out his good purposes in our lives to drive us away from ourselves and drive us to him. And I don't wish to minimize it, because actually when the thorn comes, it is crippling. But even in those times, let's learn to trust him and not doubt his goodness, not doubt his sovereignty over the situation, and to believe this truth, that when we are weak, then we are strong. You know, just speaking personally, about 2 summers ago, I had my first kind of medical thing. And I know that for maybe more mature folks, what I went through was probably very minor. But it was kind of the first thing for me. And I had to have something removed. And there was, they had to test things to make sure it wasn't more serious. And you know what? I thought I was a pretty strong guy. And even though, as I say, it was very minor, man, did this thing really hit me emotionally. I felt weak in a way that I kind of never have before. Actually, what happened is I thought I'd kind of bounce back. I thought this procedure, like, get it done, then go to camp. The reality was I was so hit that, not just physically, but, you know, sort of emotionally, that I couldn't go to camp. I had to delay by 4 days. You know, camp's only like a week, so you kind of miss the big thing. But I was still due to give the talk, the final talk on the final morning. And I was totally underprepared. I was all over the place, you know, spiritually sort of thing. I'd never felt weaker going up to the lectern to deliver this final talk. But it was actually one of the best talks I ever gave. Not because it was glitteringly well prepared, but just God used it. And I think that was God showing that it is when we are weak that we are strong. So what I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, weakness is the way. Weakness is the way. And hasn't that always been the case? We don't have to think very far, do we? In the Bible, think of Abraham, too weak, too old to have children, and yet he would be the father of a great nation. Think of Moses, outcast, slow of tongue, weak in speech, and yet he would speak to Pharaoh and lead God's people out of Egypt. Think of Gideon, famous one, leading, fighting the Midianites, and God purposely reducing. Do you know that story? He starts off with what he thinks, oh, we'll be all right, we'll take him. And then God just whittles down his army to 300 to show that actually the victory belonged to God, not because of his strength. Think of young David. You know, it was too weak and too young to be considered to be one of the next kings, and yet he would face Goliath and defeat him and go on to win a great victory for God's people. You see, again and again and again, throughout the Bible, God is just teaching us weakness is the way. Ultimately, think of Jesus, who came in one sense in weakness as a baby, in a stable, in a manger. You can't get much weaker than that. Who when he grew up, was despised and rejected by men. And yet, ultimately, we see at the cross of Christ, God's power displayed perfectly in weakness. Isn't it? At the cross. What is weaker than the Messiah hanging there? And yet, that's where we see God's strength, his salvation. Where Jesus paid for all the sins of his people who trust in him. You know, maybe you're here today and you're just kind of looking into Christian things. And maybe this weakness thing is kind of putting you off. The weakness of Jesus, the man on a cross. Maybe the weakness of the church. You know, we're not impressive. That's kind of the mistake that the crowd was making around Jesus. You know, the scene of the crucifixion. They were misreading the weakness of God as a reason not to believe in him. Whereas actually, when we see it with the eyes of faith, we see that the weakness of God is the strength of God. And so maybe pray today that the Lord would give you eyes to see that there is glory in that weakness of Jesus as he hung there for our salvation. And of course, he didn't stay weak on the cross. After that, he rose again, didn't he, in power as the first fruits of what's to come for all who trust in him. And he will return in power that great day when Jesus returns, not in weakness, but in great power to wash away all evil and to bring his people home. And there we will leave all those weaknesses we feel, we'll leave them behind forever as we enter glory at Christ's return. So as I close, I was just thinking how to encourage you guys. And it may well be that you particularly feel your weakness at the moment as a church. We've been praying for you. We know that you're searching for a pastor to lead you, to love you. And in the meantime, I imagine, it feels like you're holding things together with string and sellotape. Everybody is stretched. Everything feels very fragile. And maybe it feels that in your slightly weakened state as a church that God can't use you. Because you're not strong, you're not powerful, you don't have a pastor. Well, actually, if we believe what we've seen today, you're in exactly the right position for God to use you. He loves to use weak people to show his strength. You're exactly where he wants you to be. So keep serving and see what God will do. Remember, weakness doesn't stop us being useful. It makes us useful. The problem comes when we think we're strong. So let's embrace our weaknesses as much as it drives us to Christ, and let him show you his strength and his all-sufficient grace. Weakness is the way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, we praise you for these monumental, life-changing words, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Help us to believe that, Father, especially when the thorn comes. Help us to know that you are good and you are sovereign and you will be working through those thorns, through our weaknesses, to show your strength, to show us the sufficiency of your grace, and so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember these things when the thorn comes. Help us to remember it's when we are weak in ourselves that we can be strong in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.